Last week, we looked at the parable of the unjust steward. And at the end of that passage, we found out that the Pharisees had been listening in. They ridiculed Jesus for his teaching. So Jesus turned to the Pharisees and began addressing them. We are continuing that conversation today in Luke 16. Jesus is still speaking to the Pharisees, and he will give another parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. In the parable, there are two main characters who die, and we see what happens to them and where their spirits go. This is an exciting passage because it gives us a glimpse into the afterlife. What happens to the wicked when they die? What happens to the righteous when they die? It's from this parable that we learn important things about hell and what it was like in the old covenant. Now, as far as we know, this parable is not a true story about real people in real life. Okay? Most of Jesus' parables were fictional stories, and that would be the default assumption with this parable. But his parables still corresponded to reality, didn't they? They were sensible and based on true premises. So we can learn from this parable about hell and the afterlife, even if the characters and the details that he gives are fictional. But some people wonder if the Lazarus in this story is the same Lazarus in John's gospel. That Lazarus was a real person. He was a dear friend to Jesus. He did die, and Jesus brought him back. But other than having the same name and having died, we have no evidence that these Lazaruses were the same person. Most of all, because their descriptions do not match up. The Lazarus in the parable is said to be a poor man, full of sores, begging for food. Nothing like that is said about the Lazarus in John's gospel. In fact, he lived in a house with his two sisters, Martha and Mary. So I don't think we are meant to see them as the same person. The name Lazarus means "my God helps." My God helps. So that's probably why Jesus chose to use this name, because it reinforces that God is the helper of the poor. My God helps. Well, let's go through the parable, beginning in verse 19. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day." The first character is a rich man, and we're immediately given a hint as to whom he represents. It says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. That alone reveals that he was a rich man, because purple dye was rare and expensive in the ancient world. But the first instance of purple in the Bible is in Exodus, when God commanded the tabernacle to be built. It was to be decorated with purple, as well as blue and scarlet. And even the priestly garments were to have purple. So if we think biblically, we see a connection between the rich man and the priesthood. The rich man and the priesthood. Which is fitting, because Jesus was speaking to whom? The Pharisees. The religious leaders who were lovers of money. That is who the rich man represented. We're also told that he fared sumptuously every day. That means he ate well every day. He had more than enough food. He had enough food to share. This man lived a life of luxury with nice clothes and nice food. Verse 20. "But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." The second character is Lazarus, a poor man who was laid at his gate, meaning the rich man's gate. Okay. Lazarus was full of sores and he was begging for food, hoping for just crumbs, from the rich man's table. It says dogs came to lick Lazarus's sores. So that's how low his position was. He was something for the dogs to scavenge. That's the idea. And dogs were unclean animals to the Jews. So this was not a good picture. Think of the prodigal son with the unclean pigs. Here we have Lazarus with the unclean dogs. Notice the stark contrast between the two men. They were opposites in almost every respect. The rich man had an abundance of food. Lazarus had none. The rich man had a home with a gate. Lazarus appears to be homeless. The rich man was clothed in fine linen. Lazarus was covered in sores. But then, both men died, and things changed drastically. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The poor man was no longer with the dogs. He was now with the angels and Abraham, the father of the faith, the father of the Jews. That is the guy that you would want to be with, right? The bosom, of course, is the chest. So the idea is that Lazarus was resting on Abraham's chest. This signifies closeness, protection, and love, like of a father with his son. The rich man, however, was not with them. He was taken to a place of torment. In verse 24, he will describe himself as being in a flame and wanting water to cool his tongue. So this place of torment was associated with fire. Lazarus and the rich man were in different locations, and yet somehow they could see and talk to each other. This means that they were not totally separated. Okay, they were in the same realm or the same general area. But in verse 26, Abraham says there was a great chasm or a gulf fixed between them. So they were in the same area, but there was a spatial distance separating them. And this is where things get deeply mysterious, because we are peering into a dimension that we really know nothing about. Okay? Jesus is describing a disembodied existence that we have never experienced. We don't know what that's like. But from this parable, we see that human spirits continue to live after death. They have consciousness and feeling, and they are able to communicate. We don't understand how that works without a physical body, but this is what Scripture teaches. The Bible actually has true stories of real departed spirits appearing on earth. The first one is the spirit of Samuel when Saul went to the witch. And next are the spirits of Moses and Elijah when they spoke with Jesus at his transfiguration. Now, some Christians, like Seventh-day Adventists and some cultists, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in something called soul sleep. Soul sleep, where your spirit remains unconscious until the final resurrection. But that contradicts what we see in Scripture. The spirits are conscious. Jesus referred to this spiritual realm as Hades. Hades. Hades is a Greek word for the place of the dead or the underworld. Okay? A spiritual realm symbolically thought to be beneath us that we cannot see, an unseen realm. The Hebrew equivalent of Hades is Sheol, which is what you're going to read in the Old Testament. Okay? You should just commit to your memory that Sheol and Hades are the same place. Sheol and Hades are the same place. One is the Hebrew word, the other is the Greek. And apparently, in the Old Covenant, Sheol or Hades is where everyone's spirits went when they died, whether righteous or wicked. Righteous people talk about going there. The Psalms talk about it. And that's what we see here. Lazarus and the rich man went to the same realm, Sheol, Hades, though there was a distinction. There were two sections. One section was a place of peace for the righteous. The other was a place of torment for the wicked. One of the creeds that we hold to at St. David's is the Apostles' Creed, which says Jesus died and descended into Hades. He descended into Hades. That does not mean that Jesus went to the torment side. Okay? Jesus did not have to suffer any more beyond the cross. What did he say on the cross before he died? It is finished. So any concept you hear of Jesus having to go to hell to be punished by Satan or something is totally off base and totally unbiblical. Okay? Where would Jesus have gone? It meant going to Hades for Jesus meant going to the peaceful side in Abraham's bosom. When Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," most people think he meant heaven, the throne room heaven, the highest heaven. But what he meant was Abraham's bosom, the peaceful side of Hades. He joined all the righteous spirits from Abel forward. It wasn't until Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven that the door to heaven was opened for all the others. Okay? All of those righteous spirits in Hades were transported to heaven. That's probably the best way to think about it. And now when Christians die, our spirits go where? To heaven. We don't go down to Hades, to Abraham's bosom, right? That peaceful side is now transported to the throne room heaven. That is where we go now. That we go there as disembodied spirits awaiting the resurrection. That is the new covenant reality, but that is not how it was in the old covenant. So you need to know that there's a difference, okay? Dead saints did not go to heaven until Jesus ascended in his body. And you need to know that some versions of the Apostles' Creed say Jesus descended into hell. They use hell instead of Hades. He descended into hell. And what this tells us is that the English word hell corresponds to Sheol and Hades. Some people think hell is the lake of fire at the final judgment. But that is incorrect. There is another Greek word for that, which is Gehenna. Gehenna. Hades and Gehenna are not the same place. Revelation 20 says death and Hades, or death and hell, will be thrown into the lake of fire. So there's a distinction there. Okay? Wicked spirits, when they die, wicked spirits still go to the bad side of Sheol, Hades, hell. This is why we warn unbelievers. Say, if you die apart from Christ, you're going to go to where? Hell. That's what we mean. We mean Sheol, Hades, the torment side. That is where they await the resurrection. And at the end, in their resurrected bodies, then they will be thrown into Gehenna, into the lake of fire. I hope this isn't too confusing for you. But it is important to understand because a lot of people get this mixed up. And a lot of people get confused by this, and then they come up with weird, unbiblical theories about hell. What follows in the parable is the rich man crying out for mercy to Abraham and even asking Lazarus for help. He said, "Have mercy on me, Father Abraham. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in cold water, to cool my tongue." It's funny how the tables had turned, isn't it? Lazarus used to beg the rich man for help. Now the rich man was begging for Lazarus to help. And it might be tempting to have pity on the rich man at this point because he asked for mercy. Maybe he was having a change of heart and wanted to be a good guy now. But did you notice any confession of sin in what he said? Was he crying out for forgiveness? No. He was concerned about the pain he was in. That was his concern. He did not want to be tormented, but he did not repent of his past actions. He didn't repent for lacking compassion for Lazarus. So really, the rich man had not changed at all. And this is why Abraham had to set him straight in verse 25. Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Abraham was saying, this is your consequence. You had nice things when you were living. Lazarus didn't. But now he does, and you don't. And there's no way for us to change it. We can't pass to you, and you can't pass to us. Once you were in the bad side of Hades, there was no crossing over to the good side. That was it. This very clearly shows that after death, you get no more chances to repent. It was true then, and it's true today. And this refutes the heresy of universalism. Universalists say that people in hell can repent and enter heaven. But Jesus and Abraham say, no, they can't. No, they can't. If people end up in hell, it is because they did not repent and they will never want to. It's not as though people who truly love God get sent to hell anyway. That is a ridiculous notion. If they go there, it means they hate God, and that is not going to change. The rich man then said, "I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my five brothers to warn them so that they don't end up in torment." Again, you might be tempted to have pity on the rich man. He's concerned for his brothers, which sounds like a good thing. But even that doesn't amount to much. Elsewhere, Jesus tells us that even the wicked care for their own. We know that already. The rich man caring for his family changes nothing about the story, because the point is that he did not care for the poor man. He did not care for the poor man. He only cared about his close circle, which was his problem to begin with. He should have treated Lazarus as a brother. He should have shared his food with him. But he did not do that. And I love how Abraham answered in verse 29, almost kind of dismissing the rich man's request. "Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, the brothers had access to the Word of God, and that is all they needed. The Scriptures are sufficient to know how to avoid Sheol, Hades, hell. I think it's interesting that the man had five brothers, matching the five books of Moses, the Torah. That was probably intentional on Jesus' part. But the rich man argued with Abraham. He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He thought all they needed was a supernatural experience. They needed something more special than Scripture. They needed someone to visit them from the dead. Then that would be effective. But what did Abraham say? Verse 31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Some Christians think that if people could just see miracles or have a supernatural experience, then they would believe and repent. Abraham says that's not true. Someone could even rise from the dead and people still would not believe. If they do not have faith in God's word, then they will not care about the miracles. They will either ignore them, or they'll create theories to refute them or discount them in some other way. Think about it. Did Pharaoh repent after the plagues in Egypt? Nope. Did the Egyptian army repent when they saw the parting of the Red Sea? Nope. They ran right into it. Don't fall for the hype that some Christians place on miracles. If there is a genuine miracle from God, then that is a good thing and that should be celebrated. By no means should we try to put God in a box, okay? But miracles do not guarantee one's faith. Lots of people saw Jesus' miracles. Did they all believe and follow him? No. He even rose from the dead. Does everyone follow him? No. What Abraham said is absolutely true. It is the scriptures that are sufficient to convince us of the truth. We must hear the scriptures and we must obey the scriptures. For the Pharisees listening to this parable, Jesus was the prophet that they needed to hear. Jesus was the prophet that they needed to hear. He was the fulfillment of Moses and the prophets. He was the prophet who would rise from the dead. They should have been hearing and obeying him, but most of them would not. The rich Pharisees had not been obeying Yahweh. They had not been helping the needy. They kept the true sons of Abraham oppressed. And that's what we learn about Lazarus here. Lazarus, even in his horrible condition, was the true son. He was a faithful man. The rich man, with all of his luxuries, was not a true son. He was faithless and fruitless. It is not good enough to call Abraham your father, which is what the rich man kept doing in the parable. Father Abraham, Father Abraham. That's not good enough. Galatians 3:7 says only those of faith are the sons of Abraham. Only those of faith are sons of Abraham. So the Pharisees were not true sons, and unless they repented, they would end up in torment. It was the new Israel being formed around Jesus, of the lame and the blind and the oppressed. They were the true sons of Abraham. They had faith in Jesus. Compared to the Pharisees, they were poor. But at death, they would be at peace in Abraham's bosom. As Christians, that is our hope as well, that we will be with Abraham and all the saints in heaven when we die. But to do so, we must hear Moses and the prophets, which means hearing Jesus in his word. We must hear, we must believe, we must obey. You must not become like the Pharisees. You must not look down on your brothers for their physical or financial conditions. You are to love them and to come to their aid when necessary. Don't be like the rich man who only cared about his close circle. Be a true brother to the true sons. And don't wait till it's too late to obey Jesus. Are you excusing or downplaying your sin like it's no big deal? Do you think you will get a special warning when things get really bad? No. You've been given all you need in the Word of God. Take it seriously. Do not wait till it's too late. Be a true son. Be a true child of Abraham. Jesus is the prophet who died for you and who rose from the dead for you. Hear him and obey him, and you will avoid the torments of hell.